Turning your Bibles to John 19, we're continuing, of course, our study of the Gospel of John, and we're seeing the greatest event of all time, and that's the death and resurrection of our Savior. We've seen for the last several weeks the crucifixion. Jesus died on the cross to take the sins of the world. In fact, He is the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. He said, "It is finished. All that was necessary to deal with sin has been done." Jesus did it all. We come to God not by what we do, but by faith in Christ. We take the gift of eternal life. This morning we see really the first announcement of His resurrection. See, He died, and to be real honest, the disciples, the people, they weren't expecting Him to rise again. He told them over and over, "I'm going to Jerusalem, I'll be handed over to the Romans. First of all, the Jews will get me to hand me over to the Romans. I'll be crucified, and 3 days later I'll rise again." And they just didn't put it together. We're going to see the angels tell the women, "He's not here, He has risen from the dead." As we begin this morning, let me give you several things to think about. Number one, what two men buried Jesus, and why were they called secret believers? What was the deal? Why did the religious leaders want the tomb sealed? What do they care? And third, why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ so important? There's so much as we look at this passage this morning. We have a study called the 4:12. It's based off Ephesians 4:12, which is equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, build up the body of Christ. We have a number of lessons in there, but two or three of them deal with the gospel. One of them is, what is the gospel? The other is, how do we present the gospel? Those kind of things. A question always raises when you say, what exactly is the gospel message? And a lot of people will say, well, the message is Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin. We'd say, yeah, that's good, but that's really only half of the gospel message. See, the gospel message is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for sin and rose again. The gospel is both the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "I delivered unto you of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that He was buried, and He rose again on the third day according to the Scripture." It is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all who believe in Him and trust in Him will never perish, but have everlasting life. Now, without the resurrection, we don't have salvation. You may not understand that, but Jesus died and rose again. We'll talk more about that as we go through. This morning, we're going to see the first announcement of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The women come to the tomb, and He's not there. Angels say, "He's not here, He's risen. Why would you come out here looking for Him? Why do you look for the living among the dead?" That's the question. May we understand the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, let's remember where we are. Jesus died on the cross. He's paid for sin. We've seen the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. In fact, in chapter 19, verse 30, He said, "It is finished." He's done it all. It's been taken care of. He then delivered Him. Basically, He gave up His life and said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." When Jesus Christ died, the veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom, showing that the way was now open to God, that you could come to God by faith. One of the soldiers said, "This man truly was the Son of God." And then we saw last time two prophecies were fulfilled even after Jesus had died. And those were that no bones would be broken. In fact, the Old Testament said no bones would be broken in the Passover lamb. He's our Passover lamb, and no bones were broken. And then one of the passages said they will look on Him whom they pierced, and sure enough, that's what John says. This fulfilled that scripture. It's also going to be fulfilled in the second coming, because the book of Revelation says, "Here He comes, and when He comes, they will look on Him whom they have pierced." Well, this morning, as we look at this passage, there's a number of things that sort of stand out. We're going to look at the burial, and Joseph and Nicodemus and the women, and they all came, and the women were watching them bury Him. And then we're going to see the religious leader's request, and the importance of the resurrection, and then the first announcement of the resurrection. Now, for all of us in this room, we ought to be jumping up and down, right? Because, see, we say, yes, this is so fantastic. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. We've been seeing that. We've seen Him on the cross. We've seen Him taking our sins. We've seen Him in the separation where He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We've seen all that. But that's not the way of salvation. See, just Jesus dying on the cross doesn't save us. The resurrection, conquering death, paying for sin, conquering death, opens the way that by faith in Christ we have eternal life. Well, let's look at the burial for just a second. And why did John put this in there? And why did the other authors of the gospel, why did they put the burial? Well, it's very powerful because it proves that He died. So you don't bury people when they're alive. You bury people when they're dead. And see, there are people who out history have said, Jesus really didn't die on the cross. He swooned. What happened? Is he like passed out? They thought he died. They took him down, put him in the cold tomb, woke him up. And he came back out and said, I'm alive. And they went, yeah. And people said, oh, he really didn't die. And as we taught last week, there are people who actually teach that Jesus wasn't even a real person and those kind of things. So the authors of the Gospels are making sure we understand Jesus Christ was a human being, God who became a human being and died. And so let's see this burial. Verse 38 of John 19. It says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate granted permission, so he came and took away his body. Now, Joseph of Arimathea. Arimathea is a little town about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem, a little bitty place. And he is the one, his name is Joseph from Arimathea. He was a disciple of Jesus. Now, the other Gospels tell us that he was a wealthy man. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling body. He's very powerful. This Gospel says he was a secret disciple. And we're going to talk about it because I mentioned it last week about when we think secret disciple, we think, okay, he was a believer in Jesus and living for, but he didn't tell anybody. There's a dual aspect, and we'll talk more about it in just a second. The word disciple is from the Greek word mathetes, which literally means learner. Sometimes in the Bible, it just means somebody who learned from somebody else. But the way Jesus used it was not only would a person believe in him and have eternal life, but a disciple was one who'd take up their cross, that they would die to the self to live for Christ. And so a disciple can mean more than just being a believer. In this passage, all he's saying is he was one who was a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one. It could mean two things. It could mean that he didn't want anybody to know that he had believed in Jesus because he was a member of the ruling body. And if he would have let people know in that ruling body of Israel that he actually believed in Jesus as Messiah, they would have kicked him out. So that's a possibility that when he says he was a secret disciple, that's what it means. The word also means hidden. And it could also mean that Jesus maybe at some time had talked to Joseph, and Joseph had been hidden in the sense that he is prepared to take the body and do something with it. Because I want you to understand what Joseph did and what the man in the next verse did, Nicodemus. It wasn't something you did on the spur of the moment like, oh yeah, let's just go get the body. This had to be planned ahead of time. So some people believe that when it says he was a secret disciple, it means he was hidden to do what Jesus had and he had planned for him to do. It was to come get the body. Now let me tell you, it took great courage for this man who was a ruler of Israel to go up to Pilate and say, I want the body of Jesus. We talked about it last week, that if nobody would have claimed the body, if nobody would have gone and said, I want the body, they would have taken it down and thrown it in a place called Gehenna, which was the garbage dump. It was outside Jerusalem in the Kidron Valley. It was a place that they just burned trash all the time. Oftentimes they took the bodies of people who had no family, and they just threw them down there and they burned up. Usually criminals, they took them down there, burned them up. Jesus was considered a criminal. He's dying. And so if somebody hadn't come and got the body, what could have happened? I mean, that's what... So Joseph takes the time and comes. Now, from this point on, when he goes and gets the body, people know, wait a minute, why did he get the body? He must believe in this Jesus of Nazareth. It took courage. There's something we need to know, and that is, it takes courage to stand for Jesus Christ. It takes courage in a fallen world for you to stand publicly at your office, on the campus, wherever it may be, and say, listen, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he's the Savior. I believe he's the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to get to the Father through him. I believe the Bible is God's Word. I've trusted in Christ as my Savior, and I'm seeking to live for him. That takes courage to stand. Well, there's more. Look at verse 39. Nicodemus, who also had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Now, he had first come to Jesus by night, also came. So here's this man named Nicodemus who's helping Joseph of Arimathea get the body of Jesus. Now, if you go all the way back, and we won't, if you go all the way back to John chapter 3, when Jesus was doing his thing and people were coming and there were signs being done, this man named Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, in fact, he was called the teacher in Israel. He was one of the most respected men in the whole nation of Israel. He came to Jesus by night and said, "You must be from God, because nobody can keep doing the miracles that you're doing unless God is with you." And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Nicodemus didn't get it. He said, "How can a man be born again? He can't go back in his mother, can he?" And Jesus said, "Unless a man be born again, he will never see the kingdom." And Jesus talked to him. And then that passage is the famous verse, John 3:16, where Jesus told Nicodemus, "God so loved the world that he gave his son, whoever would believe in him would never perish but have eternal life." Nicodemus left. We don't know what happened. Or do we? It's a possibility, a very good possibility, that this man named Nicodemus, who was the teacher in Israel, who was a ruler of the Jews, who was very highly respected, it's a very good possibility that he had believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior, because he's going with Joseph of Arimathea, and they're going to bury Jesus Christ. It took a lot of courage. It was powerful, because they could lose their positions. If it came out that both Joseph and Nicodemus had buried Jesus and been with him, the rulers of the Sanhedrin could have said, "You are no longer a part of this group." They would have lost their position. They would have lost their prestige. It would have been a big loss. Now, let me ask you this question. What do you have to lose as you stand for Jesus Christ? What do you have to lose? When we walk out these doors, why did we come together this morning? It was to worship our Savior, to be trained and equipped so we can serve Him. When we scatter in this community, you have to stand. We have to stand. We have to let people know who we are, who we live for, who we believe in, what we believe is true. But it's going to cost you, and it takes courage to do that. I mean, we can be secret disciples. We can go around and never talk about anything and just kind of go through life. Or we can stand for what is right and for our Savior. And we can put stuff on our cars, and we could tell people about our church, and we could say, "Yeah, we believe the Bible, and we believe that Jesus is the Savior, and whoever believes in Him has eternal life," and we can stand strong. And that's what we do. It's going to take courage. Now, think about it. How do we do it? Well, we do it in our words and our actions. We do it by our message. We go tell the good news message. And by the way, it's not a bad news message. It's a good news message. It's not deal with your sin. It's believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and you have eternal life. It's a good news message. And by our lifestyle and how we live, we're salt and light in this community. We can be different than the rest of the world. Not different, weird. Different with character. Because throughout history, Christians have been different by being weird. And the rest of the world looks at them and says, "I don't want to be like that." We want to be men and women of character who stand strong for what's right and represent Jesus Christ. And so that's what we want to do. When Nicodemus came, look what he came with. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes. This is sweet smelling stuff, and it cost a lot of money, about 100 pounds. That's for us. That it would be about 65 pounds of stuff. It's very, very, very expensive. I mean, thousands of dollars. It wasn't like $15.95. We're talking about a lot of money that this man bought this and brought it. Look what it did. So they took the body of Jesus and they bound him in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. What they would do is they would wash the body, then they would anoint the body, then they would wrap it in sheets or strips, then they would place it in a tomb. They would return later, sometimes 3 to 4 days later, and begin to anoint the body until it was left, nothing left but bones. That's what they did. So that was their plan. Their plan, take the body, put it in a tomb, you know, wrap it up, anoint it. They anointed all this sweet-smelling stuff so that as the body decayed, it didn't smell so bad. Because they had to go back and continue to anoint until there was nothing left but bones. Now look what it says. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. There's a garden. And a garden tomb. If you've ever been to Israel, there's a place called Gordon's Calvary. And there's a garden. And there's a tomb in that garden. And many, 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 many people believe that that tomb is the tomb that Jesus was in. Because it's close to where they think Jesus was crucified. And it is a garden. And there's a tomb in there. It doesn't matter. Guess what? It's empty. It's empty. Some have said that the fall of man, death was in the garden, but the life comes from out of that garden. It said it belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. It fulfilled a prophecy, by the way, in Isaiah 53. It says, his grave was with the wicked and his death was with the rich. Joseph of Arimathea, that was his grave. He's a rich man. Fulfilled another prophecy. Here's the question that I have. If Joseph lived in Arimathea, which is 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem, why does he have a tomb in Jerusalem? I don't know. You know what I think? I think he and Jesus had a deal. And that his plan was, I got this tomb, I've got it already, nobody's ever been in it. Why? It wasn't a family tomb. See, a family tomb that they would buy, that they would have land, they'd fix it, it was like a cave, they put the bodies in there. It was a family tomb, and they put many bodies in there. They had ossuaries, which were bone boxes, which whole families were put in boxes. This says, this is a tomb that nobody was ever in. Why is there a tomb in Jerusalem in this garden that nobody's ever used before? And why does it belong to Joseph, who doesn't even live there? Because I think this is a plan. He and Jesus and Nicodemus. Joseph had this plan all along. As I said earlier, this is no last minute thing to get all those spices. It's no last minute thing to have a tomb. It's no last minute thing to think this up. Now watch. Now, in the place where he was crucified, verse 41, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, watch, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Seems to fit really well. See, the day of preparation, remember, Passover's on the 14th day of the first month. 15th through 21st is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the 15th of the month, is always a Sabbath day, and it's a day of preparation. So the day after Jesus died on the cross, which is the 14th day of the month, that next day is always a Sabbath day. It doesn't matter what day of the week it falls on. We say Sabbath and we think of Saturday, but if Jesus would have died on Wednesday, this would be a Thursday. It's still a Sabbath day. It meant the day of preparation. So remember, they said, we got to get the bodies off of the crosses before sundown, because this coming day is a Sabbath day, and we don't want to be doing anything on a Sabbath day because we're not supposed to. That's why they broke the legs of those other guys, so they'd die quicker. That's why when they came to Jesus, they didn't break his legs, because he's already dead. Preparation day. I want you to see something. Hold your place. And turn to Matthew. Matthew 27. And I want you to look at verse 59, because Matthew gives us a little more information about what happened. It's amazing that when you read the Gospels, if you have to read all four Gospels to get all of the information, or at least all of the information that we have. Matthew 27, look at 59. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. Now, Joseph, it doesn't mention Nicodemus. Matthew doesn't, but Nicodemus was there. They put the body into there. Next week, I'm going to show you a picture of what the tomb may look like. And it says, and Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. There were some of the women watching them bury Jesus. Luke says they followed and saw the place. Now let's think about the plan. Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin, and he, what? Rose again. But that's not what they're thinking. I mean, why did the women come out to the tomb on the first day of the week? What were they coming for? To have a party? No, it was to anoint the body. They expected the body to be there. Now, if you had said to them, you think he's going to rise, what would they have said? We don't know. But let me tell you somebody who did think that he might rise. And that was the religious leaders. They were afraid something was going to happen. So look at Matthew 27. Look at verse 62. Now, on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate. Now here the religious leaders come to Pilate and they said, Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver, they don't even use his name, that deceiver said, after 3 days I'm going to rise again. They knew the message. You ask the disciples, what's he going to do? Die on the cross and rise again. They'd have went, what? Down? Well, we know he's going to die. He said he's going to die. No, he said he's going to rise. You ask the religious leaders, what was his message? as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. He told him he's going to rise again. They asked him for a sign. He already did all the signs. He said, there will not be another sign given to you except resurrection. They said, sir, we remember when he was still alive that the deceiver said after 3 days he's going to rise again. Therefore, why don't you give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day? Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he's risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first. We're so afraid they're going to come steal the body and then tell everybody that he's alive. You didn't have to worry about them coming to steal the body. They didn't think about that. But the religious leaders did. So Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go make it as secure as you know how. And they went along and made the grave secure along with the guard. They set a seal on the stone. Now we find out that there's some Roman soldiers going to be guarding this thing, so nobody can come get it. See, the religious leaders didn't miss what he said. Now let me stop and give you some information. Why is it so important? I think the next slide. Why is this resurrection so important? Why does it matter? Three things I'm going to give it to you very quickly. Number one, it proved that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans chapter 1 verse 4 says, he is declared to be the Son of God because of his resurrection from the dead. Listen, Jesus claimed that he was God. He said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. For Abraham was, I am. He gave all the I am statements. He did all of these things. But you know, anybody can claim to be God. Anybody can get themselves crucified in that day and time, especially, and die. But not anybody can rise from the dead. Only God's going to rise from the dead. Only God conquers death. That's Jesus Christ. And Romans 1:4 says he is declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Second, it proved that our sins are paid for. We're not going to go to the Corinthians just because of time. But in 1 Corinthians 15, he says if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are still in our sins. That means if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there was no payment. That Jesus might have said he's paying for sin. He might have said it is finished. But if he didn't rise from the grave, it proves he's not God. And it proves that our sins are not paid for. 1 John 2:2 says he's a satisfactory payment not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, 1 John 2:2 is not true. If he didn't rise from the grave. But he did. The third thing, it proved that death is conquered. In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about Christ is the first fruits. In Christ, in Adam, all die in Christ. All are made alive. Christ is the first fruits. He's the first one to conquer death. And we're not talking about resuscitation because Jesus raised some people from the dead. That's different than resurrection. Resurrection is to be raised from the dead, never to die again. Jesus is the first one to ever be raised from the dead, never to die again. And he has conquered death. That's why the Bible can say, in Adam all die, in Christ all will be made alive. O grave, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? There's not one. By faith in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. You reject Jesus Christ, you have eternal death. Everyone's going to exist forever. Without resurrection, Jesus is not the Son of God. Without resurrection, our sins are not paid for. Without resurrection, death is the end. But Jesus Christ did rise again. He is the Son of God. Our sins are paid for, and death is conquered. Go back to John chapter 20. So we see that they put him in the grave. They anointed the body. They fixed it all up, and they left. The women watched. So now 3 days later, it's now the first day of the week, they decide that they will go anoint the body. By the way, the first day of the week is what day? Anybody know? Sunday. It's Sunday. This is the first day of the week. Why do we worship Jesus Christ on Sunday? Because he rose from the grave on the first day of the week. We worship to honor the resurrection of our Savior. Notice chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and she saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. That doesn't go on to tell us, but she was there. There were some other people with her. They looked in, and it was empty. And when it was empty, she ran and came to Peter. And we'll get more in just a second. Now this is, I think the next slide. This is Sunday. This is very early in the morning. It's still dark. She comes out there. One of the other gospels tells us that the women, as they were walking, they were saying, how are we going to roll away the stone? It's too big for us. How are we going to get in there to anoint the body? They came and found the stone had been rolled away. If you look at the other gospels, there was an angel came and there was an earthquake and the guards that were there fainted and rolled the stone away. That was one of the other gospels. Best we can tell, Mary Magdalene looked, They looked inside, the women with her, they all looked inside, and she said, somebody got the body. I'm going to go tell Peter. And so it says, she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple who Jesus loved, that's John who wrote this book, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know what they have laid him, where they've laid him. Of course, they ran. Now, let me show you something. She's not thinking resurrection. While she's gone, something happens. Hold your place and turn to Luke 24. Just a few pages on back. Luke 24, back to the front. And as you're turning there, let me just read verse 1 for you. But on the first day of the week, early in dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. These are the women. They're coming to anoint the body. And when they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but they entered, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now let me give you the flow of what happened, okay? Best we can tell, Mary and others came to the tomb. They found it was empty. They looked in there, it was empty. Mary says, I'm going to go tell Peter. While she goes and tells Peter, angels appear and tell the women who are left that Jesus is alive, that he has risen. Then Peter and John come back and they look in there and he's not there. And then they leave and then Mary comes back and she sees Jesus. And we're going to see that to come. But watch what happens this morning. Remember, Mary has just left to go run and tell Peter that they've taken the body. Verse 3, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. Who are these people? They're angels. And the women were terrified, and they bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, why are you looking for the living one among the dead? What a great question. They're all scared because, let me tell you, angels are so powerful. If an angel appeared in this room, we'd all get down. If Jesus appeared in this room, we'd have our faces on the floor. Because he's the Son of God. Angels came, we're so afraid because they're powerful beings. And these women put their faces to the ground. And they said to her, why are you looking for the living one among the dead? Why would you come to a tomb to find Jesus? Think about that. If we believe that he's going to die and rise again, why would you go to a tomb? Why would you go to a place of death to find life? Look what they say, and I love this verse. He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and then on the third day rise again. He told you that he would die and rise again. That is our message, y'all. It's the good news message that Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. That's called the gospel. We tell people the good news message. We tell them to respond to the good news message by putting their faith in Christ who died and rose again. It's that simple. Look what verse 8 says. They remembered his words. It was sort of like they went, yeah, you know, he did say that. That's what he said. I mean, people say things to us all the time, and we forget it. We don't even listen to what they say. And then later on, somebody said, didn't they say that? And they went, yeah, I guess they did say that. Jesus said, I'm going to die and rise again. They're out there, and the angel said, why are you here looking for Jesus when he's alive? Don't you remember what he told you? Next time, there are 10 appearances of Jesus Christ in the Gospels after his death. 10 appearances. We're going to begin seeing those starting next time. What have we seen this morning? Joseph and Nicodemus came to bury Jesus. They're no longer secret disciples when they did this. Jews people wanted the guards because they said Jesus promised that he would rise after 3 days and they wanted the tomb secure. We talked about the importance of the resurrection. And then we see the women have come out to anoint the body, and yet what they realize, he's not there. And the angel said, he's gone. He's alive. So let me give you some applications. The first one is this. Let's not be secret believers. Let's gather up our courage and stand for Jesus Christ. See, it costs you nothing to be a child of God. It costs us nothing to have eternal life. It's by faith alone, by grace through faith. It costs us absolutely nothing. But if you're going to stand for Christ, it's going to cost you. It's going to be courage. You're going to have to stand strong. What could you lose when you stand for Christ? That's a question. By your words and your deeds, we make an impact for Jesus Christ in this community. When we go, listen, this group of people right here, just this group of people, could change this whole city. If 12 guys change the whole world, what about this group right here? And we have texting and everything else. They didn't have any of that, right? We have Facebook. Let's not be secret. Let's stand strong. The second one is understand the importance of the resurrection. I mean, think about how important it was. First of all, it proves that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Second, it proves that sins are paid for. That is key. That's big. Third, it proves that death is conquered. That's not the end. If Jesus Christ does not come back soon, some of us are going to die physically. But it's not the end. Death's not the end. Jesus Christ conquered death. To be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. And one day He's going to raise those bodies up and give us a glorious body like His. Death's not the end. We have to tell people the good news message. He died and rose again. We have to tell them the complete message. Not that He just died on the cross, but He died on the cross and He rose again. And whoever believes in Him has eternal life. Last but not least, let's worship and serve the risen Savior. From now on, when you come on Sunday, when you come on Sunday morning, say, I'm coming on the day Jesus rose from the dead. Because death conquered. He's the Son of God. Sins are paid for. We're meeting together on the first day of the week. He is alive. It's not going to be very long now. We'll be celebrating Easter. Right? And that's when we really focus on the resurrection of Christ. We got it early. Right? We got it early. He is alive. May we worship our Savior. May we stand for Him as we worship Him and serve our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great passage. What great truths. Lord, we don't want to be secret believers. We want to stand for You. As we walk out these doors, may we stand for You, even if it's going to cost us, and it will. We know that salvation cost us nothing, but standing for You cost us. Thank You for giving us eternal life as a gift. May we stand for You now. Thank You that Jesus died and rose again, and His resurrection proved that He is God, and that sins are paid for, and that death is conquered. Lord, may we worship You. May we live for You. May we make an impact for You. We ask this in Jesus' name.